Welcome to the Warriors of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Warriors of Grace is about helping men from generation to generation become gospel men in private, in the home, in the church, and in public through the Word of God. Now for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Well, welcome back to the Warriors of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And today we're going to conclude our series, The Christian Man and the Pursuit of Love in Every Sphere of Life, talking today about biblical love and our work. Now, I want you to think as we start this episode with me, how many of you love to work as men? And the answer should be all of us. But raise your hand here if you're guilty of overworking, of workaholism. Do you love your job so much that all you can think about is your work? Is all you do work? Do you take time to rest? But see, many of us, we love to work, but we also must learn to demonstrate biblical love through our work. And so we need to talk today about the fruit of the Spirit in our workplace. And even the topic today is a relationship between love, the first characteristic mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit, and work. Now, in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul describes the works of the flesh. These practices include sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now notice that in each of these sinful practices, there is a disregard for the two great commandments that Jesus identifies in Matthew 22, 36 through 40, love for God and love for our neighbor. Now, the works of the flesh are a result of placing our own desires above those of God and our spouse, our family members, our colleagues, our friends. For example, idolatry is ascribing to something unworthy that rightly belongs to God alone, our worship. Envy is a direct violation of the command to love our neighbor because envy causes us to place our own desires above those of another person. Each of these is fleshly works are the result of feeding our fallen nature rather than being led by the Holy Spirit as defined in the Word of God. Now, it's interesting that the first characteristic listed in the fruit of the Spirit is love. In the works of the flesh, there is an absence of love towards God and humanity. In the fruit of the Spirit, everything begins with love. What does this have to do with work? As we look at Galatians 5:16, we can say that we work by the Spirit and overcome the desires of the flesh. We have all either heard or even experienced work environments with an abundance of anger, rivalries, bitterness, and envy. And so if the Spirit is not leading our lives as defined by the Word, the works of the flesh can become the outcome of our attitude. Paul reminds us that the work of the flesh do not have to be our reality. Rather, we can be led by the Spirit because we're in union with the Lord, and the Spirit is going to produce fruit in our lives. First characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions is love. Now, to better understand what Paul means by love, we can look back at his words in 1 Corinthians 13, which come in the context of Paul's discussing the gifts of the Spirit. He writes in 1 Corinthians 13:1, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." You see, without love, our gifts and talents become about us, and this is not proper stewardship. The Lord gives us gifts and talents to glorify Him and to serve those whom He puts in our lives. So let's talk very practically about three ways that we can love well and express the Lord's love in our workplaces. First, we must love the Lord by doing our work for His honor and for His glory, as we see in Colossians 3:17. The best way that we can keep our focus off ourselves and on the Lord is by seeking to exalt Him in all that we do. James writes in James 3:16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." And when our focus is on our own interests, the result is the works of the flesh. In contrast, when we work for the glory of Christ alone, He will be exalted and His presence will saturate our work. Everything that we do is to be done for the glory of God and for His honor alone. And it should be done with the spirit of excellence. And excellence will breed productivity and efficiency in the workplace. Well, secondly, we are to love our coworkers more than we love ourselves. We know that some colleagues are easier to love for others, but this is a non-negotiable to a Christian. When a colleague is promoted, we rejoice with them. When they are hurting, we mourn with them, as Romans 12, 14 through 15 says. Loving our colleagues well provides open doors for the gospel to share the gospel with them. But to love them well, we need to get the focus off of ourselves and our own ambitions. Furthermore, the success of our colleagues is not something for which we are to be envious. Rather, their success can be our success. As we work together as a team and mutually serve one another, the level of productivity in the organization is going to rise because each colleague will seek the benefit of others. Well, next, the third point. This point builds on the other two. You see, when we love the Lord and our colleagues well, we're going to be making eternal investments. Now, the Lord has called each of us to advance his kingdom through the work that he has given us to do. And so as we go about each day, let us be mindful if there's going to be people the Lord is putting in our paths who need to experience the love of Christ. And as we receive the love of Christ, so we too must give that love to those whom we come in contact with. Now, the bottom line here is our jobs is not about just dollars and cents. It includes souls. Jobs are going to come and go, but lives changed by the gospel are going to produce an eternal investment that cannot be stolen by this world. As we work to love, we're going to find increased fulfillment in our jobs because we'll be more aware of the eternal purpose that God has placed in our work. Now, the Christian faith, it includes both a corporate and an individual dimension. As Christians, we cannot count on the faith of other people to save us. Rather, we must individually trust in the Lord to be saved. John 3:16 says, "Whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but have eternal life." That refers to personal, individual, saving faith in Christ alone. More literally, the verse in the Greek says, "the one believing." No one gets into heaven on the coattails of another person. If someone does not trust in the righteousness of Christ alone, they're not going to be saved. And even most evangelical Protestants understand this individual dimension of the Christian faith. We frequently talk about our need for a personal relationship with Christ alone. Regrettably, we can forget the corporate dimension of true biblical Christianity. We are saved by Christ alone through our individual faith in Jesus. But he does not leave us as individuals who follow him on our own. And being united to Christ alone, we are united to other believers in the church, forming one body wherein we put others' needs before our own, as we see in Ephesians 3, 6 and Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And in Hebrews 10, 19 through 23, the individual dimension of the Christian life is talked about by exhorting us to continually draw near to Jesus and to hold fast as Christians to our profession of faith. And yet the author of Hebrews turns now to remind us of the duties required by the corporate dimension of the Christian faith. In light of the perfect and sufficient work of Christ in atoning for the sins of his people, verses 24 through 25 of Hebrews 10, it tells us to spur one another on to love and to good deeds, not neglecting to meet one another. Human beings are social creatures made for fellowship with one another. Without the support of our brothers and sisters in Christ, our love for Jesus can grow cold. And we are more than likely to turn away from him in the day of trial. We tend to take on the characteristics of the community in which we take part. And if we are not regularly participating in the Christian community, we have in the visible church under biblically qualified male pastors, we're going to find ourselves becoming more and more conformed to the world and not to the Lord Jesus. Now, this is true in the day of ease, and it is all the more likely when we face significant pressure from the world to abandon biblical faith. Now, regular attendance at corporate worship, as well as corporate Christian fellowship opportunities, is a must. That is, when believers meet together, we can remind one another of the greatness of Jesus and the futility of the world's way of doing things. And in doing so, we are strengthening each other to persevere in the faith. You know, today we dare not think that we can go it alone in the Christian life. If we have not received encouragement from others and in turn encouraging them ourselves, we're going to find ourselves wandering away from the Lord. So let us not neglect meeting together, but let us join with one another in local churches under biblically qualified male pastors so that we can spur one another on to love and to good works. As Christian men, we are exhorted to love one another through our vocations, which entails working to help meet the needs of others and even to serve those with whom we labor in Ephesians 4:28. But this is not all that we're to do in our vocations. As we're talking about today, in addition to loving others through our work, we're to work hard in our callings as we see in 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. Paul criticizes those who walk in idleness and are not busy at work in verse 11 of that chapter in 2 Thessalonians 3:11. And given his exhortation elsewhere to work for the good of our neighbors, it's not difficult to see why he would be unhappy with those who do not labor diligently. That is to say, failing to work diligently at our assigned task is unloving to our coworkers, for it forces them to pick up the slack. Furthermore, a failure to work hard is a failure to love our employers and even supervisors. We also serve them in our labors, and we do not love and serve them well by putting in the least amount of effort possible or by wasting their time. The apostle also has stern words for those who refuse to work, informing us that the church should show discretion and even wisdom in attending to those who are in need. Simply put, those who are not willing to work should not eat, in verse 10. Obviously, Paul does not have in mind those who are kept from laboring by illness, severe disability, or either another hard providence. Neither is he talking about those who are diligently searching for work but have yet been unable to find it. Instead, he's talking about those who are able to work and yet refuse to work. God's people are to be generous towards the ill, towards the infirm, and towards those who are seeking to find work but cannot find it on account of things beyond their control. This is one reason why churches should be careful to choose deacons who are not only compassionate but also discerning. They must also extend assistance wisely, not closing their hearts to the needy, but also encouraging those who are able to live up to the high work ethic revealed in the Word of God. Believers, in fact, should be the best workers of all, no matter the vocation to which they are called. For we have been given two powerful motivations for our labors, the love of our neighbor and the glory of God. We should all take to heart John Calvin's comments when he says, believers should be intent upon their calling and devote themselves to lawful and even honorable employments, without which the life of man is of a wandering nature. God's command to our neighbors is not an abstract principle or a call to mere sentiment. Instead, we are to love our neighbors concretely, and that love is to be shown even when we are at work in our vocations. We should be asking ourselves if others would see us as diligent workers. If not, it may mean that we're not loving our neighbors as we ought. Well, this is so vital, the topic that we're talking about, because remember, the reason that we can love God is Jesus said in John 19:30, it is finished. It is signed. It is sealed. It is delivered in the blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:1-8 also tells us that it is this grace in verse 2 of that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 by which we stand, meaning that we stand in the grace of God that is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We are His and He is ours. And so whether we're talking about our relationships, we're talking about our friendships, we're talking about our marriages, we're talking about our work or our life in the church or any other sphere of life, this topic is absolutely vital for us to understand. Because we have the love of God as Christian men, Romans 5 talks about this in the first two verses when it talks about the peace of God. That peace of God is the peace that Jesus won on our behalf in his death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul, even in Philippians 4:6-8, he talks about the peace that passes all understanding. We have that peace because it's being worked out through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as Christian men into the daily practical reality of our lives. And even the fruits of the Spirit that we talked about today, those things are being worked out in the life of those redeemed by God, those who are in Christ. So I want to ask you a question. How are those fruits being worked into your relationships, into your marriage, into your friendship, into the work life, into wherever God has placed you? You see, we gather together on the Lord's Day to hear His word preached from a biblically qualified male pastor. And then we scatter, we go to our homes, we go to our workplaces, we go to wherever the Lord has placed us to share the love of God in Christ alone, to make disciples, to do the work of an evangelist for the honor and glory of Christ alone. So, man, I hope that this series has been helpful. I hope that it has equipped you. And until next time, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Warriors of Grace podcast. If you enjoyed the show today, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you want to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or search Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find our show on the front page of the website servantsofgrace.org.